Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, January 24th, 2016. The Reverend Ron McHatty is preaching. The sermon for today is The Forgotten Years, Jesus the Child, Lesson on Maturation. The Old Testament reading is Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, and the New Testament is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21.
I'm going to give you guys an idea of what I'm going to be talking about, okay? All right? And everyone here is really glad when there's someone like you here, because it means that they get a shortened version of the message and they might actually understand it. Because sometimes I just talk around in circles. But we're going to talk about growing up in Christ, okay? And becoming more mature as Christians. And I want you to look at all these people out here. See, this is really a tough thing for them to do, because you think that they're grown-ups, right? The problem is all that a grown-up has is a lot more bad habits than you do that they have to learn how to change. Now, I know that your grandma and great-grandfather are not like this, but many of these people are very bullheaded. And they don't want to change for anybody. Okay? Even for God or for Christ. So, I have a special pair of glasses here. What do you think of these glasses?
Pretty cool.
Pretty cool. What's on these glasses?
Jesus.
Jesus, huh? So, the idea behind these glasses, can we do your brother first?
Yes.
I wish I had a pair to give to each of you, but we can't. I only have this one. Whoa! That's pretty awesome, huh? Okay. You want to put them on? Sure. Go ahead. I'm not going to put them on for you. You're a big girl. The idea between these glasses is that as you look through them, you can see everyone out there the way Jesus would see them. That would be pretty cool if we could do that, huh?
Yeah.
So that's what this message is all about. So now you've got it down. You'll get straight A's on this and can go back in color. All right? Thanks, you guys. I don't know how many more props I have in my office in the last minute. So this morning we're going to continue on these messages of the forgotten years. And the focus this morning is on Jesus the child, and we'll be looking at verses 41 through 52 in Luke 2. And the topic is on maturation, basically us growing and maturing as Christians. So I want to read this passage for you, and I have it in the text in the sermon notes for you if you want to follow along. Now every year his parents, referring to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, I underline that, that's real interesting. From everything that we can gather, this was not the first time back. Joseph seemed to be a very a very faithful and responsible Jew. From everything that the little pieces we put together. Remember, they're in the temple at the appropriate time for Jesus' circumcision. They seem to be at the right place at the right time as what would be expected of them. So what's behind this, which we oftentimes forget as Westerners, is that Jesus was very Jewish. He was very Jewish. And his parents appear to have just raised him as would be the expectation of a family who was really practicing and following their Hebrew faith. So Jesus was well-bred, you could say in a sense, in the context of the Old Testament and the understanding of the Jews, of which he was one, in terms of how he lived out his life and how it was modeled before him by Joseph and Mary. They went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. So you could say in one sense, oh, a typical 12-year-old, you know, just off doing his own thing. There's nothing mentioned here about a bar mitzvah. And scholars are kind of mixed, but most of them feel that what we understand and observe in our culture today as a bar mitzvah is relatively a late occurrence in terms of the kind of celebration that it is in Hebrew circles. However, the 12th year, from the 12th birthday to the 13th year, there was this general understanding within the Hebrew culture and within Scripture that that was the year of transition for a boy, and that he would begin his 12th year as a boy and he would end that 12th year as a man. And at 13, the expectation was that he would follow the Old Testament teachings in the same manner as an adult who was four times his age. But he was, you know, he was looked upon as being a man of the faith and to walk in the faith. And I feel, gosh, really good this morning and very affirmed, because our PhD in Old Testament studies back there is actually shaking his head the right way. So I passed my first test for the morning. So, assuming, verse 44, assuming that he was in a group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. You're kind of, there's a thing in the back of your mind, from our perspective, how irresponsible, how could Mary and Joseph lose Jesus? I mean, James and I have a story about how we lost Michael. But we're not going there. But, no, just because you guys want to go home. In that day and age, it was very dangerous to travel. And you did not travel on your own. So if you were coming to a festival like this, if you were coming a distance like they were coming, you would travel in a group. So everyone who was in a village who was going to the festival in Jerusalem, they would travel together. And oftentimes as they traveled, the women and the children would kind of go ahead, and the guys would kind of, sit back and kind of just saunter along. And the boys, no comments over there, geez, already. Yeah, the women went ahead to set up camp. And no, it's just probably more truth to that than we want to talk about. The boys, especially at Jesus' age, they would go back and forth. And so it's very possible for them to be out and for Mary to make the assumption that Jesus is with Joseph, and for Joseph to make the assumption that Jesus is with Mary, and then when they finally catch up with one another, they find out, oops, he's not with either one of us. We got to go back and find this kid. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. We oftentimes have this picture of everyone gathered around Jesus. That could have ended up that way, but during these type of festivals, it was not uncommon for the teachers to sit in the square of the temple and for the men, of which Jesus would be considered one at 12, would sit around them, and there would be this question and answer time going on. That's how the rabbis would teach. And obviously, if someone was asking some very perceptive questions, there might be a growing gravitation towards that individual. But it's not like Jesus came into the temple and set up shop. He was just sitting there with everyone else in the dialogue. But it would appear from how the story was finally given to Luke that he began catching people's attention with the questions he was asking, and oftentimes his own responses and replies. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, wow, isn't this a mom comment? Child, why have you treated us like this? Whew. Now, just imagine this coming from a Jewish mother. I can't get the accent and the inflection right, but they were not real happy with Jesus. I mean, they were definitely worried. Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. first glimpse and glimmer in the scriptures that Jesus was beginning to process. This is an amazing scholarly debate. When did Jesus understand who he really was? First glimpse of it coming out of Jesus' mouth. Verse 49, and he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Wow. So Jesus is beginning to get a glimpse, come to terms with who he is. But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient. Great word. He was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And then verse 52 for us today. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Now I want to jump back for just a moment. Whoops, going the wrong way. Because before this begins to unfold, in Luke's account, we have Jesus in the temple, and remember, he goes through this blessing with Simon and Anna, and that whole segment of scripture ends with these words, "The child grew," referring to Jesus, "and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So there's this emphasis right there around day 8 of the growth process that was beginning in Jesus. And then we get to the end of this next episode in Jesus' life, 11 years later, approximately 12 years, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. So, you know, if we can see this growth process that's taking place in Jesus and how he began to grow in favor not only with those around him from a human perspective, but also from God's perspective, it only begins to say to us that there probably is a growth expectation for all of us as well. So, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I've had a number over the years, is this one right here, 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." It actually is the personalized plate on my car. I used to have on my car, "Always be prepared to share the hope that is yours in Christ." You know, obviously it's not all written out. It's the scripture reference. Because I'm so timid in my faith oftentimes. So whenever I would come out and get in my car, I wanted to remind myself that I needed to always be prepared to share the hope that was mine in Jesus Christ. I just had that on my license plate to remind me whenever I would get in my car. But I switched it over. And I switched it over in about the last 10 years because I guess I just had this deep burden and stuff as I've watched things go on, not in the context just of our own denomination, but in the church as a whole and then around the world, where it seems to me that we are bent on trying to learn how to fractionize ourselves to the best of our ability. And rather than to bring people together, to tear them apart as far as we can. And we just keep drawing these lines in the sand, and they're bigger and bigger. And then it's just been bothersome for me within the context of the church, my own circle of friends in the church and stuff, those who are like-minded, those who are not like-minded, but I go, man, if there's anything that we need as believers, it's that we are all growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we're becoming increasingly like him. And if you know me well, you know that that does not mean, you know, if people say, "How would you describe yourself?" I describe myself as a conflicted conservative. Because I don't want a person who compromises their beliefs at the same time as I wrestle with Scripture. My beliefs don't always end up where I would like them to be in terms of my comfort zone. So, you know, I live with that tension constantly in my life. But my observation is, regardless of what organization or what group or thinking you might represent out there in the Christian world, we all have a tendency to grow more in our knowledge than we do in our grace. And that's very bothersome, because knowledge without grace, regardless of what side of the issues you're on, can be terrifically harmful. And when we begin to, so oftentimes we use our knowledge like a club or like a dagger. I mean, we don't use it to ask a question even. We use it as a means of trying to prove I'm right. And some of you know that I was in a conversation with someone one time in this presbytery, and I made the comment, they were asking me, trying to position me, and so I shared with them where I stood on certain things, and I basically said to them, I pray every day that I'm wrong. And their comment back to me, you're the first conservative I've ever heard say that. And I said, and the most disturbing thing about this conversation is, I wish you were praying for the same thing. If each one of us was praying that we were wrong in the things that we are so absolutely convinced we are right about, what possibly would the world look like? Would that be a way to begin to nurture grace? To nurture grace. And so this has just been a real heartfelt issue for me, and I just feel like, there's the mandate for us as believers. Can we grow in our grace and our knowledge so that God can truly be glorified? Right now, I'm not sure God's being glorified by very much of the believing community. The outside world looks at us with very questionable eyes, and so regardless of where you are in your belief spectrum. If any of you are saying, well, this next part looks a little bit familiar, it was. We talked about it on April 22nd, 26th, and May 3rd. But it's important for us to go over, because when we talk about what does this growth process look like, the key word is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And maybe some of you will remember this. We looked at Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And it actually says the litmus test in Matthew 7, Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. Well, in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, I listed the fruit down: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For those of you that are saying, I kind of remember that message, maybe you'll remember this, and that was, I shared with you that when I was in the thick of it learning my Greek so I could get out of seminary, that was a task. We were taught that whenever you have a list of characters or qualities like this, that everything that follows is a definition of the first word. So, and this is a very interesting passage. It confuses people in the English, because when you read it, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then you have nine things listed. How do you have a singular verb and plural after it? Well, the reason why it's singular is because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the way the Greek unfolds is, and love looks like this. Love is peace, love is patience, love is kindness, love is goodness, love is faithfulness, love is gentleness, love is self-control. And then I was taught that when you have a list like this, the first word and the last word are the two most important. So you bring them together. What does love most look like? Self-control. Wow. That's a long ways away from how we so often deal with it in our society. So I want to put that in front of you once again this morning. And then this word of caution that John gives us. He says, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. In other words, let's just not be believers who talk about it. Let's see it practiced, worked out in our lifestyle and how we interact with individuals. Some of you may remember, I can't remember what message it was in. I gave that little unnerving statement. We were talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor. And I said, you know, this is much harder for you than it is for me. Any of you remember this? Because I'm paid to love you. You know, you have to do it because God's changed your heart. You know, but there's a degree of truth to that. But the amazing blessing that I've received over the years in ministry is because of the expectation that congregations have of who I'm supposed to be and how I'm supposed to treat others has forced me to have to interact with people that I'm afraid if I weren't doing what I were doing, I just would have passed by and brushed off. I have, as a result of what I do, met and learned how to enjoy some of the most unbelievable, quirky people in the world. And just found them to be absolutely delightful and wonderful and an amazing blessing to me. What has happened in response, from their responses, is that, and some of you please don't challenge this immediately. Give it some time to perk. For many of them, it's the first time that a normal person ever spent any time with them. And we've had some wonderful dialogues with one another and interactions and gone and done things. And I just go, you know, gosh, Lord, I wish it hadn't taken a career path to force me to have to gain an appreciation for people that I would have spent no time with. I wish I had been bigger than that. But the flip side of it is, I thank you for the work that you, it's not past tense, that you keep on doing in my life. And I'm really very grateful for that. Two things, though. Where do we start? Well, I think that for any one of us, if we're willing, Psalm 139, 23 through 24, you'll hear this over and over from me. David's prayer should just be a prayer that all of us have all the time. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked. I have hurtful there because that's a legitimate translation in the Hebrew. See if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's kind of like that same prayer of praying that I'm wrong. Lord, what in my life right now do you need to be correcting? Can you give me sensitivity to that? And then, you know, I have great confidence in God answering that prayer if we're sincere. You know, John says in 1 John 5, and this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, whoa. You know, it's really pretty easy to pray according to God's will. All you have to do is start in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You pray your way through Matthew 5 through 7, God's going to be doing a heck of a lot in your life because there are all those teachings that God wants to fulfill in our lives. So, you know, you can pray with great confidence. But the problem is, you know, well, Lord, is it your will for me to buy this car? I mean, those are the kind of prayers that we oftentimes have. Nothing against that, but I just kind of feel like God goes, oh, for heaven's sakes, you know. Give me a break. You know? But if we pray, Lord, I need to learn how to forgive this person. Wow. I think God must do the jig. You know, and just say, I'm on it. Let's go to work on this. May not be pretty, but the outcome is going to be great. And I just think that's how we need to approach things. Why? Because God is in the business of making us into new creations. And again, the Greek fails us as we try to bring it into English because it takes too many words. It says, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Most of us say, I don't feel like a new creation. The literal meaning of the text is if anyone is in Christ, they are in the process of becoming who they already are as a new creation. That's the literal meaning of the words. We just have a hard time getting it into English. And then the problem is, whenever we have a translation like this, you know, the first English translations translated it this way, then if you ever change it slightly to get it more accurate, everyone thinks you're messing with Scripture. Because this is the way it is in the King James Bible. You know? Well, so, but we're in the, you know, God looks at us in the finished form. And we're in the process, if we're willing to cooperate with God's Spirit in our lives, of becoming that, of becoming Christ-like, like those glasses, of becoming Christ-like. We're in the process of becoming Christ-like. So why this message? Why now? Well, we're in that funny kind of space, and then, you know, PNC extends a call, and the person says no, and then, you know, some of you could be saying, I wish that PNC would get their act together. You know, how long do we have to put up with McHattie? You know, come on, get on it. You know, let's get this done with. And then, you know, when you finally get the person, you know, they talk about the honeymoon period of time. Sometimes there isn't even a honeymoon. You know, there will be the tendency, I mean, many of you will be ripe to point out everything that's wrong with this person. You know? Well, a better use of your time is to say to God, what is wrong with me? Search me. Look at my heart. What do you want to work on today? Now, I know in my life, usually what God wants to work on doesn't take a day. So what do you want to work on during this season of life? What do you want to work on for this year? You know, for all I know, maybe you all are suffering from the same thing and I'm just not aware of it, and God is bringing a special person in here to irritate every one of you. So that you have to go through that growth sequence. Flip side of it is, God may be bringing that person here because there's something about you that's going to cause a whole new growth dimension within that person as well. I hope that I've been a good irritant for you, an encourager in growth for you. There have been areas in my life that I have grown because of you. That's wonderful. That's what the focus needs to be upon. Not necessarily what's wrong with someone else, but what does God need to be about with us, with me. So I still remember it to this day. It's not earth-shattering. Many of you probably have had the same conversation with your parents somewhere along the line. My dad and I were driving down, what was the street Market Street ran into in our town with a movie theater? Okay. Anyway, my dad and I were driving down the street in our little town next to the donut shop that my mom knew I never stopped at on the way to school. Ha, ha, ha. And the theater, and you know, the real kind of theater, you know, two doors, one screen, and a popcorn machine. But as we're driving down there, I pointed at someone on the street, and I made a bunch of derogatory terms, and my dad said to me, how many fingers are pointing back at you? Oh, three of them. Well, why don't you be concerned about those three fingers and forget about the one that you're poking at? And I've never forgotten that 30-second conversation. How many fingers are pointing back at you? So with that in mind, let us grow together and individually in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your goodness unto us. Thank you for all the good things that you have in store for us, both individually and also as a church family. Thank you for, gosh, you just thought of a phrase I saw this week. It's never too late to become the person you always wanted to be. And you could probably reshape that a little bit, and that's exactly what you're about through your Spirit in our lives. It's never too late for us to become the person you created us to be. Lord, make us open and receptive to that amazing ongoing work of transformation in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.